Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter? Colossians, the third chapter. Please follow along as I read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. Wives, celebrate your equality with your own husbands as it is fitting in today's culture. Husbands, cope with your wives as may be tolerant with them as you can be, knowing that all women will be women. Children, obey your wishes and get all that you can from your parents. Fathers, enjoy your life. Ignore your children and family and let life take its course. Did I read the text accurately? No. Hopefully you had your Bible open and you were following along. But I read what really is of the contemporary society and the contemporary world of the view of the family and of marriage and of the relationships. Permit me to read it correctly. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I hope that sounds more like what your text has in front of you. Because you see, the Bible calls us, we've seen in Colossians chapter 3, that our life is to be hidden with Christ, the opening verses there. And then it moves from that of saying that our life is to be saturated with an attitude as far as a whole new person that we are. That we have a whole new complex of behaviors and attributes. That our life is to be a consuming life that belongs to Jesus. That all we are and have belongs to Him and it reflects in the day-to-day experience. All of our actions, all of our words, all of our attitudes. And so the Apostle Paul then applies those things that he has been teaching up to this very point, up through verse 17. He now turns and he applies those things in three arenas. First of all, in the arena of the home, then in the marketplace, and then in culture at large. And today, we're focusing upon the matter of the Christian home. What is it to develop a faithful Christian home? Well, first of all, note with me, God's rule for the wife. God's rule for the wife. He begins by saying, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord." One writer has said, wives are mentioned first because the home's happiness rests chiefly on this, the maintenance of right relations between the father and the mother. Down in the southern part of the United States, they have a little ditty that they like to say, or a little proverb that they like to say, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And the truth is, when mama ain't happy, home life is in disruption. And so, nobody's happy. The Apostle Paul begins, and maybe it's not that way in your culture. It certainly is in the United States and in many other places where I have been. But the Apostle Paul addresses the matter of saying that the wife is mentioned first in terms of this unique role and relationship that she has in the nurturing and in the maintaining of the pulse of the family life. In Christ, both the wife and the husband are equally saved. They are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It is not a matter where the man is in first tier and first role, and the wife is somewhere subservient in terms of our relationship with Christ. No. The footing, the ground at the cross is level. Men and women are equally saved. That's not the point of distinction. And yet in the home, there is a chain of responsibility, just as there is with the Trinity. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now drop down to verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I read that of pointing out that in planting, there is a process. And so you have the one who plows the ground, the next one who pours prepares the soil and gets it all worked up, somebody puts the seed in, somebody else waters it, somebody else cultivates it, and there's a whole sequence, but everybody shares in the harvest. Or in a building, somebody does the excavating of digging in the trenches and then putting the foundation in. Somebody else comes along and they build the walls and they put the structure together and tie it together. And then everybody benefits from the final product. But if the building is shoddily built, or if things are not done in a proper fashion, the building won't stand, or the crop will not grow, in the analogy as far as planting. And so he says, no, these things are done in a sequence. There is an order in the way that things are done. And so it needs to be in the life of the family. There is a sequence in the way that God has established for the family to operate. And so this goes back to the very point of creation. Adam was created first. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Way back at the very start of your Bible. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became alive, or man became a living soul. Here, God first made the man. Then go over with me to chapter 2 and verse 20. The end of verse 20 it says, and for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. In all of creation, all the created animals, there was nothing that was compatible. There was nothing for him to be a like partner. So, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had made from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So, here he's saying that God in his purposes, God in his plan, made somebody to be an equal to complement in terms of here is the man and here is the woman. brings them together in terms of her matching the areas of the weaknesses of man to complement, to bring together, to be a helper, to form a team, a cohesion. But then as I look in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 16, turn across the page, he says, "Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Uh-oh, something has happened. Go back to the end of the previous chapter, and it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They had nothing to hide, nothing to hide from. They were together. There was cohesion. But you go to chapter 3, and something has come in. Well, what happened? Well, there's the matter in terms of not a matter in terms of intelligence, not a matter in terms of capabilities in those areas. But you see, what happened was that Eve is off and she's tempted at the beginning of chapter 3. The serpent comes and speaks to her. And instead of her saying, "Wait a minute, I'm not missing out on anything. I've got a wonderful husband. I've got the most ideal husband I can ever ask for. I'm in a perfect environment. I have a wonderful God who's my creator." No. The serpent comes and says, "Eve, you're missing out. You're missing out. There's something that there's something you're missing. You've got to go for that. Go for that. Then you will be complete." And instead of staying with that, she began to say, "There is something I'm missing out on. I had better have that. I need to grasp for that. I need to take hold of that." And as she did that, that is when things began to fall apart. She took of the forbidden fruit. And so I look at verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit of thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons." You see them hiding from each other. They're hiding from God. The things have begun to deteriorate in terms of the relationship. And I say likewise, you go down to verse 16 and you find this matter of the rivalry between the husband and wife. Instead of them being united together and, "Wow, this is awesome, wonderful," you find it says, "Your desire is going to be to your husband, and he's going to rule over you, and it's going to be, and it's going to be, and it's..." Yeah. And in every marriage thereafter, there have been tensions. But it is only when we experience marriage in the light of Christ that we come out of the dark ages of unbelief, the dark ages of rebellion, and we can experience a wholesome unity that continues to grow. Ah, you look and you say, "Wait a minute, if I go back to what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 3, doesn't that take me back into the dark ages? Where women are simply barefoot and pregnant, they're kept in the kitchen, never allowed to get out?" No, dear one, what I'm saying to you is, if you abandon what the Apostle Paul is teaching, you pull it out of its context, yes, you can distort it in all kinds of pernicious ways. But if you take it as it is being taught in the context, it takes you out of the dark ages of unbelief and all sorts of shadows, and brings you into a light of freedom and an opportunity of growth, of life, and vibrancy. Refusing to obey is what brings the ravages of evil. you go back with me to verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 3. He says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." He says that when we have the life of Christ dominant in our lives, and we're allowing that to spill over in all contexts, that is where you have the opportunity of real fulfillment, real freedom, and a real sense of purpose. Wives, are you a Christian wife? If so, are you doing what the Apostle Paul has instructed? Is it clear that you are submitting to your own husband? This doesn't mean that all women are to submit to all men as a class. No. He says, wives, submit to your own husband. That's the term that he uses there. So, bear that in mind and keep that in context. I've had the privilege of being married for 32 years. A number of you were with me and my wife when we celebrated our 32nd anniversary, actually on a Thursday during Bible study back here is when we had our 32nd anniversary. That was our romantic getaway, was getting to be with a group from here for our Bible study on Thursday. And I can tell you that my wife, part of why I'm indeed headed back to the United States this coming week, is to be with her to celebrate in her graduation from the University of South Florida with her master's degree. You say, well, why does she need that? She's for 30 years or 25 years, she set aside her career as a professional, as a linguist, as a missionary. Working in Venezuela, when I first heard of her, she was a missionary in Venezuela. And she eventually came back to the United States, set aside those things, and became my wife. Became a pastor's wife. Played piano, changed diapers in nursery, and did all kinds of things in terms of... But she saw her role as being my wife and the mother to our children. And God blessed us with 5 children. All of whom we prayed for, we wanted, none of them, you know, it's not a matter of, that's an act. No. We prayed for each of our children. We wanted them. But then, when our children were getting all ready to go to college and so on, I said, now, what do you want to do when you grow up? And she said, well, I'd like to finish my degree in linguistics. I said, let's go for it. I'm here to say that I really believe my wife, if you had the opportunity to talk to her and if you had the opportunity to see her in a classroom at the University of South Florida, you would see that she has a keen sense of fulfillment as well as an awareness of the mission that she has been engaged in of launching 5 children plus being my wife. My appeal to you is that launching a Christian home and establishing a Christian home and maintaining a Christian home is not a step into the dark ages. It's a step forward into the light, the glorious light of Jesus Christ. That's my appeal to you. The second point then is God's role for the husband. He has much more to say to the husband. The wife is that one that sets the pulse. But notice what he comes with the husband. First, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Here's the positive. Love your wife. Yeah, what does that mean? Well, you have to see how that unfolds. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, mortify, and take it to the undertaker, or bang, bang, kill it. Okay, mortify therefore your members, which are in your earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, or a passionate covetousness, or a passionate desire for something that is out of bounds. This would really hit in the face of the whole pornographic industry, whether we're talking in print, online, virtual, whatever. Inordinate affection, uncleanness, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, these things, it's for these things that the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. He said, in the time past, that's the way that you used to live. But he says, now put off all these, and not just those big names, you know, the things that are in the big lights, but notice what he says further. Put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge and in the image of him that created him. You see, what he's saying is, not only are you not doing the big starlight sins that everybody looks at and says, look, shouldn't be doing that. But he says the matter of attitude and the matter of the things that come out of your mouth, those things are to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit and be brought in conformity that you belong to Jesus. And because you belong to Jesus, you're a new individual, you're a new person. You have been made new. In that, he draws this out. And so, in unfolding that, you want to provide for your wife to the best of your ability as a steward before the Lord. You do not neglect or ignore her or put her down. You don't make jokes about her or, well, you know, my mother was really a good cook, but I'm stuck with this. Oh, never do that. Never. Don't put her down. You want to actively nourish her inner person. And one of the huge ways of doing that is by taking time to pray for her and pray with her. Sadly, Diane Langberg, in a lecture that she gave when I was doing my first doctoral work at Westminster Seminary, told of counseling hundreds of clergy couples, where the one, where here's the husband who's the minister and the wife, they came and they were having marriage problems, and she asked in each case, how many of them had a time where they prayed together with each other? And she looked out at the class of us and asked, so what percentage do you think of them actually spent time praying together? 10%? 5%? 50%? We gave all sorts of guesses. And she closed her hand and she said it was zero. Those were people in ministry. So if that's the status in ministry, what often happens in the common household? My plea with you is, and I will say that one of the greatest investments of my life has been time praying with my wife. If you will make it a priority, that will shape your attitude toward her, and it will also shape the way that you respond to her because you're accountable to the Lord. But I notice, not only does he say love her, but then he says, do not be bitter toward her. Here's this matter of failures mount up. It's a matter where you can become very, very historical. I don't mean hysterical, I mean historical. You can look at her, well, you burned the meal, or you didn't, and you become bitter against her. And he says, don't be. Someone has compared it to putting bricks in a wall. And you start out, and here's the relationship, there are no bricks, and here's the couple, they're happily on their honeymoon, and they're together, bam! And then, something comes in, and it's a brick in the wall. And then another brick, and then it becomes a row of bricks, and then a second row, and another row. And at any point, they could simply take those out and get rid of them. But they allow the wall to grow. And as the wall grows, it goes up on the sides, and it grows higher and higher, and then you have a smaller and smaller window where it becomes really tiny. And for them to communicate with one another, it's like they're going through this brick wall. Wow. Then it becomes almost impossible to break that down when at any point along the way they could have repented of their attitudes and of their sins, and the wall would have been removed. But instead, they allowed those things to come in. He said, be not bitter against your wife. Bitterness is a lasting problem for men. It affects a man's ego, it affects his outlook, and his whole person. Lee Harvey Oswald was a man that you may have heard from history. Anybody here know who Lee Harvey Oswald is? Okay, there are a few of you, all right? Lee Harvey Oswald was a man who married and came from a rough background and so on, married, and his wife really put him down. I mean, she had a tongue and she had a mouth on her. She could, and her mother was a nasty soul too, and they put him down, beat him down, and they made him live in the basement in his home in Texas. And he determined, I'm going to do something the whole world will know who I am. You're not going to put me down. And you're not going to make me grovel like a little dog all the time. And he went out one day and he bought a gun and he agreed to shoot the President of the United States of America, John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Out of the intensity of the bitterness of his own heart, brought about this high profile thing so that his name is known in history, but not in any honorable way. It's known because of the despicable murder that he brought and carried out. Bitterness in a marriage can encourage a husband or a wife to covet another person. And I plead with you, be on guard against that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm picking up at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You put that all together, and in the heart of this passage where he's talking about marriage and the intimacy of the marriage relationship, he says, the bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all. But then he says this matter of being unfaithful, whoremongers and adulterers. He says, God's going to judge them. And then he speaks about the matter of our conversation, our manner of life, being without covetousness, where we're always looking on the other side of the fence. We're always looking, always gaping. No, he says, let your life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. God is with you. God will take care of you. That not only applies to the husband, that applies to the wife. Ah, yes, yes. You look at the profile of the person that you married and you say, wait a minute, you don't match up like... Well, you come to find out that people are real people in real life. But he says to the husband, don't be bitter against your wife. You don't have to give in to the prevailing trends. Are you bitter toward your wife? Repent of it. If you have the pattern of such, you need to deal with it before the Lord. And whatever those areas are, repent of them and guard your heart against bitterness. If you do not Guard your heart against bitterness. It will come in and it will destroy your marriage. But if you'll guard your heart against it, it will allow you to continue to grow and to continue to have a deeper and deeper relationship with your wife. But then, fathers, not only is it the matter where he says that you're to love your wife, you're not to be bitter toward her, and you're not to give in to the prevailing trends as far as what others do, but then he says that fathers are to nurture their children. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers are to nurture. One side is, don't provoke. Don't nag, 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 nag. Because any child who's been nagged at develops a sense of a kind of a resistant skin to that. And they hear it, and it's kind of like they put their raincoat on, or they put their umbrella up, and they say, here it comes again. Nag, 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 nag. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Do not provoke them. Don't nag or pick at them. Make few rules, but then consistently follow through on those rules. It's not a matter of making 632 rules that you only apply once in a while. Make few rules, but then stick by them and be consistent with them and follow through with them. You have the adage that has been said, rules without relationship equals rebellion. Well, that is true. You have the ability to build your child for good. You have an incredible power in the life of a child. I remember when I played football, the American-style football, as a kid in high school, or a kid in junior high school. I was on the football team, and, you know, I was a big kid and worked hard on the farm and so on, and I tried out for the football team, and I got on the football team when I was in ninth grade. All during that time, I got out into a few games, and one of the players was caught drinking alcohol, and so he was cut from the team, and I was made to stand in and take his place. And I played hard, and our team was going, for the first time in its history of the school, our team was going undefeated. And it came to the last game of the season. We were going against a school, Connellsville West. And we got to that game, and in the stands that day, I knew my dad and mother and my brothers and different family members were up in the stands watching this game. Without question, it was the best game I ever played. I mean, we're on a coach, on a chartered bus going back, a chartered coach going back to the school afterward, and the head coach gets up and he says, well, he said, if we had known that Carl Martin would play like that, we would have had his dad get to every game. But then some years later, my son was playing football. And I had the opportunity of going and getting my dad and my sister, and it was a long drive, but it was a junior varsity game. So it wasn't, you know, it wasn't the high profile game, but it was a junior varsity game. And I drove, took them there, and we're up in the stands, and there's not a huge crowd that day, but without question, it was my son's finest day of playing football because he saw his grandfather up in the stand. But then I remember a day when my son was wrestling. 1995, I'd been at Westminster Seminary for a meeting, and I come, and because I had to be at this meeting, and I come, and my son is wrestling, and he's actually in a match. And when they go to these wrestling tournaments in the United States, I mean, people are just packed everywhere, and you have another match taking place here. And I said, does anybody know where Clay is? And I saw a couple of people that I knew, and they said, oh, he's over there. I think he's wrestling right now. And I get over there, and my son is on his back, and they're starting the count. He's going to be pinned. and I just call his name. And I was incredibly amazed at the power of my son hearing my voice call his name. Boom! Next thing I knew, he was on top. He pinned the other guy. And he got the medal, got the trophy that day and the medal for being the best wrestler. It moved in a matter of seconds by him hearing his dad's voice call his name. But just a few weeks ago, my daughter asked if I would please come home early before her wedding. She wanted to spend a little more time with Daddy. And she asked if I would come to see where she worked at Whole Foods. Well, it was a major hassle to get my license changed because my license had expired and all those things. But I got there after prayer meeting on my way back for my theology discussion group and studying Calvin's Institutes back at the college with a group of students. I went to Whole Foods. I walk in there, find her. She's over having a lunch break. My daughter was just really touched the fact that her dad would take the time to come in and find her, even as an adult, to take those moments with her. Now here's what I'm saying. Dear ones, that doesn't happen by accident. That happens by incremental investing in a child's life from the time of infancy onward and seeking to instill within them the awareness that God is and that God has made me their dad and that I care about them not only in terms of what they do at church or when we're having family devotion time, but I care about them all through life. I plead with you, dads, love your children. Don't nag them. Help them. But then I come to my final point, and I'm keenly aware of the time. Yes, I'm aware of the time, but stay with me. Number three, God's requirement of the children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is not an option. It is a requirement. The fifth of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. It is the hinge commandment of the Ten Commandments. It's the one where our responsibility to God and then our responsibility to society, our fellow man, hinges upon where we are in our relationship with our parents. You as children must see the matter in terms of your obedience, not as you versus your parents, but rather it's got to be you and your obligation to the Lord. It's got to be a matter where you recognize God sees the heart. Oh, you may be a play actor and you do exactly what your parents want you to do so they see it on the outside, but inside you are really in rebellion against them. Remember 1 Samuel 15, God sees the heart. Children, are you obeying your parents in the Lord? He said it is right. Now, if your parent tells you to do something that is clearly against the Bible, appeal to the Lord. But parents, you must see that the issue of obedience must be established when the child is an infant. You say, as an infant? What does a child know as an infant? A child learns from infancy to obey and learns what the voice of approval and voice of disapproval is. But if you wait until a child is a teenager and you try to bring them under control, you're going to have a very difficult task. The likelihood is that you will have raised a criminal because you have refused to do the hard work of discipline as a child. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. Someone gave me the clipping that said, if at first you don't succeed, go back and read the directions. Today I've tried to give you a quick synopsis of the directions that the Apostle Paul gives. They are not light. They are substantive. But if you will put them into practice, God will bless you and make you a blessing and will allow you to have an impact that goes in the prevailing face of culture of so many heartbroken parents, so many heartbroken couples who live estranged, who live in a broken relationship. God will enable you to be and to make a difference. Let us pray. Lord God, we do give you thanks that you have not cut us adrift to simply have a guessing game in terms of the home. Establish our homes to be Christian homes, our families to be places where you are indeed honored, glorified, and exalted. And I pray for any marriages here that are in disrepair, that you would bring about a change, a healing, restoration. For any relationships that are strained in terms of parents and children, oh, our God, I pray that you would bring a convicting work of your Holy Spirit in the hearts of children and in the hearts of parents, any areas of tension that they have generated. But I pray that you would build the relationships, that they would be enduring, loving, and honoring to you. I pray for husbands and wives that there would not be barriers between them, that there would not be bitternesses between them, but that there would be a genuine love and a profound forgiveness that is ours through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.